Man. Thank you, Derek. I want to welcome each and every one of you here from this new year. It's hard to believe we are in 2016. I've got a little bit of roar on this mic, David. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe just bring down the volume just a hair. But we want to wish you a happy new year. This week as we entered into 2016, it's always a time of reflecting, isn't it? Anybody make any New Year's resolutions? Nope. Want to be a pant size smaller next year, or a dress size smaller, or eat a few less pizzas? I want the Lord to come back. There you go. Amen. I was thinking this morning, it's kind of a weird thing to think of. I'm preaching about eternity, so I was thinking, what's heaven going to be like? And I thought, I wonder if they'll have food in heaven. Did anybody have any good food for Christmas? And then I thought, well, God made Adam and Eve in his own image, and he gave them taste buds, and they ate in the Garden of Eden of all the fruit. And I thought, so surely we'll have some good food in heaven. I'm asking for a chocolate tree. I'm sorry, Kathy. Good, you have all your fruit you want, but I want a chocolate tree, an almond chocolate tree. Yeah, look at all the people that are in agreement with me. But most of all, I think we actually reflect upon time itself as we enter a new year. We realize that 2015 is gone. There's nothing we can do to erase what happened in 2015. And as I was thinking about the concept of time, I thought, what a great day it would be to speak about time and eternity. And even though we're creatures of time, the Bible says we have been given eternity by God, who set eternity into our hearts. And we need to understand this concept of everlasting eternity. How many know that most people don't understand everlasting? Does anybody have a car that's everlasting? They rust, you have to change the oil. They eventually ask to be traded in for a newer model. Even this body is not everlasting. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I scream. I'm like, who is that? I'm not that old, you know. Is there anybody like me where you look at movie stars that you've liked for years and you look and you're like, man, are they getting old? What is going on? Oh my goodness. When I was a kid, the most beautiful woman in the world was Farrah Fawcett Majors, you know? And then all of a sudden, she looked like she was a grandma, you know? How often do we contemplate the hereafter? That's me in 10 years. A pastor went to visit an elderly man, and the pastor said, man, at your age, you should be thinking about the hereafter. The older man replied, oh, I do it all the time, no matter where I'm at. I'm in the living room, upstairs, in the kitchen, or down in the basement. I ask myself, now what am I here after? I've been there, done that. But I was reading this week in Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes, because he was the wisest man who ever lived, and I thought I need more wisdom for 2016 than I had last year. And this is what he said in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. How many of you are going through something right now in your life that's anything but beautiful? Perhaps it's a relationship. Perhaps it's a loss of a loved one. Perhaps it's a financial difficulty that you're facing. Perhaps it's an illness that the doctor, a diagnosis the doctor has given you. But listen to this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. 90% of the time where we miss it with God is in this area of timing. It's not that God does not want to bless you. It's not that God does not want to heal you. It's that God has timing. Amen. It was time for a drink of water. It went on to say this, and he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Most of you in this place know that I believe eternal life is eternal. I believe that I don't have to wake up in the morning and worry and wonder if I'm going to heaven. I believe when God saved me, all my sin, past, present, and future, was placed upon the cross and upon Jesus, And He forgave me. He cleansed me. He made me a new creation. And when God looks at me, God doesn't look and see my faults and failures. People do. People criticize. They see you at your worst. They see you in light of your failures and your mistakes. But listen, God sees you holy and perfect and without spot or blemish. A few years ago, I had a pastor friend that had misunderstood me and what I was teaching. And we went to lunch. I invited him to go to lunch. We went to lunch. I remember looking across the table at a man I highly loved and respected. And I asked him this. I said, "Pastor, have you ever looked up the meaning of the word everlasting or eternal?" He said, "Can't really say I have, Keith." I said, "I have. And it means this: without beginning or ending. Our God is an eternal, everlasting God. He always was, He is right now, and He always will be. And when He breathed into me eternal life, He literally gave me a part of Himself, and He placed everlasting in my heart." I've preached hundreds of funerals over the last 30 some odd years. And every time I stand by that casket, one thing goes through my mind, and that's this: do they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? The only thing that I have buried people that were so poor they couldn't pay attention. And I've buried a billionaire who had more money than you could even begin to imagine. And you know what? Death is the great equalizer. We all get a 6-foot hole, or however big they dig it, and they put you down in there. And when you do that, I've yet to see a hearse carrying a U-Haul. "Oh, take all my gold and silver with me. Come on." You know? Because death is the great equalizer. And I want to talk to you this morning about this concept of eternity. What does it mean? We're going to take a look at it. That God set eternity in our hearts, and yet we cannot even begin to fathom what He's done from beginning to ending. The word eternity is a difficult word for us to understand. We humans have a difficult time of understanding eternity because we live in a finite world. Everything we know has a beginning. This began as a cotton plant. And from the cotton plant, it went to a manufacturer who made it into a cotton material. And then it went to Walmart, where they sold it to me in a package of 8 for $4.98. And it becomes horribly abused. It had no idea that it would be sold to such a sweaty guy. But eternity doesn't have an end or a beginning. CNN is doing a special this week on Steve Jobs. I can't wait to see it. I'm a real big Mac guy. I have the Apple Watch. I have the Mac. I have the iPod. I have the... this is my Mac. This is my iPad. This is my iPhone. And I'm a little bit of an I-everything, you know? This makes me sound selfish. I, don't it? I'm not. But Steve Jobs had a brilliant mind for creating things, and he would make something. And I was thinking the other day, how did we ever live without an iPhone? Actually, I had a much better life. It didn't go off every time at dinner. It didn't go off in the car. You know, used to you could get in your car and it was a sanctuary. There were no phone calls. There were no children saying, "Dad, Dad." Now we become slaves to these objects. But the Bible teaches us that God is an eternal God, that He always was, He is right now, and He always will be. Can you fathom that? Because I struggle with that. It's hard for my mind to comprehend. I can take myself back in time 200 billion years ago, even before Kathy was born, and I go all the way back there in time. I meant Ron Ferguson. That's what I meant. I'm sorry, Kathy. I looked over and saw you. And I could go back 100 billion years in time, but God didn't have a mama. There was no beginning for God. He always was. In science, we've made ourselves fools when we try to put God in a box. Because he's God. He always was, he is right now, and he always will be. Here's the definition. You know I'm big on definitions because I believe it doesn't do me any good to preach a fancy sermon that no one understands or to say words that will dazzle you and have you saying, huh? So I define the words that I want to bring out to you. And so today let's look at this word eternity. This is the definition that Webster gives eternity. Infinite time, duration without beginning or ending. Wow. That's heavy, isn't it? Infinite time without a duration without beginning or ending. We have finite minds and it's difficult to grasp eternity. Maybe that's why so many preachers don't ever talk about eternity. You know, we have a lot of people that go to church every Sunday that don't realize they're going to live forever in one of two places. Either they're going to live forever in eternity with God in a place called heaven in the New Jerusalem, or they're going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire because they refused and rejected Jesus Christ. Now, what is time? If we know eternity is infinite time and it's forever, it's without beginning or without ending, what is time? Time is a temporary interruption in eternity. It's a temporary little space that God made. He created time. Now that boggles my mind. The God of eternity created time. And he made this where for this period of time, a few thousand years, we would all look at this clock. I gotta set my code. Oh, I hit the wrong one. Now it's gonna lock up. And we see that right now it is 11:16. It is Sunday the 3rd of January. My calendar says I have no more events for today. It's 29 degrees in Rockford, and the sun will set at 4:34 p.m. We're creatures of this. We're slaves of our watch. Because God created time. And what is time? Time is a temporary interruption in eternity. It's measured by years and months and weeks and days and hours and seconds. And the earth revolves around the sun. And when the earth makes it all the way around the sun and right back to the same spot again, we've gone 1 year and 6 hours every time that happens. It takes a year and 6 hours for the earth to get all the way around the sun. And so we measure our life like this. How many years have you revolved around the sun, Mike? Oh, Dean, how many years have you revolved around the sun? Ron, 80 years? You've had 80 revolutions around the sun? Do you know how many million miles that is you've traveled, Ron? I give him a hard time because he gives me a hard time. And your life consists of 70 or 80, or for some folks 80 or 100 of those revolutions. It sounds like a lot, but when you get older, it doesn't sound like a lot. I remember when I thought 30 was so old. People that were 30 were so out of touch, and then I became 30. And I thought people that were 50, half a hundred, were really out of touch. And then I became 50. We'll stop there. James put it this way. He said, what is your life? I mean, that's a good question to ask people. When you're witnessing to somebody, ask them, what is your life? And then he goes on to answer his own question. He says, you are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. Maybe it's because I'm a pastor and my life intersects with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. But over the last 30-something years, I have preached more funerals and lost more friends and buried more people than I care to imagine. And I loved most every one of them that I buried. Sometimes I get called out to do funerals of people that I don't know, but I even love them. Sometimes I sit in the funeral parlor and I say, tell me a little bit about him or tell me a little bit about her. And they start describing their life and everything. And there's really only one thing I really want to know is, did they know Jesus? Did they know Jesus? Years ago, Many of you know I became friends with a man who was a billionaire. I was introduced to him by my cousin Mike, and one day he just like, "Keith, I think you need to meet some rich people." I said, "Really?" So he took me to one place and met a millionaire, and we saw his beautiful home, and we talked. Then he took me to his friend that was a billionaire, and he had a home that was valued at over $10 million. It was unbelievable. I saw the servant quarters, and I got excited, but he said, "No, that's not it. We have to go back in here into the woods, go through the gate. You'll see it in a minute." And I'm like, "Whoa, dude, that is awesome." The guy wanted a computer consultant, so I'm kind of a computer guru, and Mike said, "Why don't you hire Keith?" He said, I've got Keith, and then I've got a guy that's really kind of a nerd." And he says, no, I want the preacher." So he hired me. And I would go once a week, and I would just sit there and teach him the computer, and he would send me out shopping. And I remember the first time he sent me shopping for a new computer, and our church, I mean, we have a tight budget. I mean, I really try to get the best deals on everything and just scrunch out every penny we can. So I forgot to even ask him what was the budget. And I got to Sam's Club, and I'm looking through the computers. And I said, "Oh, I forgot to ask him." I called him. I said, "Robert, I totally forgot to ask you. What's the budget for your new computer?" And he laughed, and you could hear him holding his belly, laughing so hard. He said, "Budget? What is a budget? Have fun." I said, "Okay." It was the greatest job I ever had. He would send me every week to buy the latest toys and gadgets. I'm not a gadget guy. And then he would give me his leftovers, you know. But he knew nothing about Jesus. His family was Catholic. His grandfather was Catholic, I guess. And he went to Catholic church, I think, once. And 9/11 happened. Robert had a 250-square-mile ranch in New Mexico called the Double H Ranch. He owned, that's like a state, 250 square miles. And he was there during 9/11, and he couldn't get home because flights weren't flying. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call, and Kathy comes down, and she's holding the phone to her chest, and she said, it's Robert. It's Mr. T. So I get on the phone. I thought his computer was broke or something. And I said, "Robert, what's up?" He said, "Keith, I have a problem." I said, "What's your computer broke?" He said, "No. Doctors say that I have terminal cancer and that I'm going to die within 6 months. Keith, I know nothing about God. Can you help me?" That's like asking a fisherman if he wants a fish. I said, "I think I can." He said, "Well, tomorrow they're doing a biopsy at the hospital. I'm at Swedish American. Could you meet me there?" I said, "I'll be there. Bell's on." So I showed up and was there with him, and he went in for the biopsy, and it was not good news. Cancer had really spread throughout his body, and he was going to die. We were sitting in the waiting room as he was all done, and he says, "Now, what can you do for me?" I said, "Hey, Robert, I want you to go home." He was an avid hunter. He had an elephant over his fireplace, like, you know, the guy killed, you know, and got in trouble. And he had, when you walked into his house, there were two full-size stuffed lions right here, and it scared me to death first time I opened the door. I said, "Are they real?" He said, "Yeah, they're real, but they're stuffed." And he was an avid hunter. And this is what the Lord put in my heart to tell him this. I said, "Robert, go home, and I want you to go up in your tree stand this afternoon. And I want you to go up in there, and I want you to look up into the heavens, and I want you just to gaze the sky and ask yourself, who made all of this?" He said, "I can do that." And I said, "And I'm going to meet you tomorrow morning at your home. I'm going to meet you there, and we're going to talk about what you just saw." He said, "Okay." And so I went to his house, and we... sat down. His wife is a neat little Catholic lady. She brought me in. She brought me into his office. She said, "Now you boys have a good time, and I'll be in the other room if you need anything at all." So we sat down, and he was a powerful executive. He owned this big company called DualFast. It was a nail gun, staple gun company, distributors all over the world. And he looks at me, and he says, "Now sit down." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Now let me start this off by telling you what I know, and then you can fill in the blanks." He said, "Mary and Joseph had a baby. And he was born in a manger. Now that's all I know. You fill in the blanks. I said, oh, you have a manger scene. I said, that little baby grew up, Robert. He became a man. He was the spotless Lamb of God, God's only son. He went to the cross and he died for all the sins you've committed in your life. He paid for every one of them because he loved you so much. And I began to share and unfold the plan of salvation. And I said, well, you want to receive him as your personal Savior? I thought you'd never ask. Took his hands, and this powerful executive worth of billions of dollars. And we began to pray. And I saw his life transformed. Then he handed me the keys to his Porsche 930 Turbo, $150,000 car. He said, I can't drive anymore. You might as well have this. I said, what? And as I'm pulling off in his car, he's just laughing hysterically. He's on the phone with somebody. Little did I know, it's the Hunter's magazine, The Bugle. So when I preached his funeral, the guy from the magazine came up and said, yep, when you led Robert to Jesus, said he called me on the phone. He was laughing. He said, you look like Santa Claus pulling off in that red Porsche with your red sweatshirt and your big white beard. I said, thanks. They wrote an article about that in the Bugle magazine about him giving me that car. But I remember asking him the question. I said, Robert, are you afraid of dying? He said, no, Keith, I'm really not afraid of dying, not now that I know where I'm going to go. He said, the only thing I'm afraid of is pain. They asked Billy Graham one time, Billy Graham, are you afraid of dying? He said, no, it's the process that scares me. And I remember praying with him a prayer. God, would you please take Robert to be with you, and would he not experience that horrible pain that he is so afraid of? And you know, I remember they called Kathy and I to come to the hospital when he was dying. And I remember when we went to Swedish American, he was in the room. He had had lawyers coming in and out. You know, he was filling out papers, giving things away, and gave his 250 square miles of New Mexico to the Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation, and gave his huge $10 million home to Ducks Unlimited, I think, here in this area, and all this stuff he gave away. And I remember he asked me, he said, can I just give you some money? I said, no, I'm rich. He said, you never told me that. I said, sure I did. I told you I was saved. I have everything we need, Robert. But life is short, friend. I remember being in the hospital praying with him, and all of a sudden he looked over at me and he said, Keith, I see this bright light. And I just feel this warmth all over my body. And it's okay. Pretty soon he closed his eyes and he just went to be with Jesus. Friend, I have been with so many people who've drawn their last breath. Kathy was a hospice nurse. Almost every night she would go to a home because somebody would die. And we've stood by the bedside of people who draw their last breath. And listen, everything you have in this life means nothing when it comes down to the point of you drawing your last breath. Only one thing matters, and that is, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I like Francis Chan. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. He's a neat guy. I kind of like him because he's bald. Sometime back, I saw him give this illustration about eternity and how short time is. And for a minute, I want you to imagine that this rope, it goes forever, and it's way back in there. And I don't want you to imagine that this is eternity, okay? This is your timeline of how you will spend eternity. That's eternity. And then I want you to imagine that this little red part, see this little red part? Can everybody see it? Red, right here? That long. This is your life on this earth. Compare it. You getting the idea? We spend all of our energy and focus on this little part. When my Bible tells me I'm going to live all of this and more, it never ends. You see, this little red part represents your time on earth. You have just a few short years on earth. It doesn't matter whether it's 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, or Ron's mom was 102, the oldest person I ever buried. The crazy part is, for some reason, all you can think about is this little red part. You get consumed with it. I'm going to work hard and I'm going to save so I can enjoy this little part right here. I mean, this is what's really important. My condo in Florida. I used to think, oh, I can't wait to get away. Go there. How stupid. When I've got all this. When Jesus Christ told me in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, they'll be added unto you as well. Don't mess with my plans, God, because I like this red tape. Are you kidding me? What about all the rest? What about all the rest? You see, the Bible teaches me that what I do in this red part determines where I'm going to spend all the rest of the billions and billions of years. And it's all determined by what is done in this little red part. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. So why would I spend this red part just trying to make myself comfortable and enjoy myself when the Bible teaches me that I belong to the kingdom of God and that Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. Go forth and bring them into the harvest. We only get one chance down here on earth. There are no do-overs. And what you do today with Christ determines how you're going to spend eternity. See, people judge me sometimes and they say, you're so stupid because you're so stupid because Keith, you don't even have a 401k. Somebody asked me just the other day, you mean the church don't give you a retirement? I said, nope, I don't have a retirement. I said, but my fringe benefits of my job are out of this world. Yes. Way out of this world. Are you with me? See, this is really insignificant when you compare it to this. There are people today that live just for themselves. They never stop and consider where they're going to spend eternity. See, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is, say it again. Eternal. Can I give you the Keith translation of that? Don't focus on the red part. Focus on your eyes upon the blue parts, on eternity and what God has for you. Can you say amen, somebody? Amen. Don't get caught up with time. Prepare for eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things are going to be added unto you as well. I saw something on the internet the other day that just blew me away, because how many noticed that we're like $10 trillion in debt? We've gone beyond billions, and now we're in trillions. I can't even imagine how much that is. Let's just try to imagine a billion, okay? Do you know that a billion seconds ago it was 1959 and I was 2 months old? A billion seconds ago. Do you know a billion minutes ago Jesus was on this earth? He was. Do you know that a billion hours ago our ancestors were living in the beginning of biblical time? Do you know a billion days ago no one even walked on this earth? Do you know $1 billion ago was only 8 hours and 20 minutes at the rate our government spends it? Did that give you a little concept now of how crazy our government is and how big a billion is? There's a verse that I heard Lennon Ravenhill preach years ago when I was a young pastor. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." I think one of the worst concepts we have many times in Christianity, on one hand it's the greatest thing, and on the other hand it becomes a crutch for us. On one hand we understand that it is grace and grace alone that saves us. We're saved by grace through faith, that not by our works, lest any man should boast. That's so good, isn't it? But on the other hand, we as Christians many times become lazy because we said, "Wow, God did it all. All I'm called to do is enjoy my life." Wrong. You're saved to do good works. Good works don't save you, but the Bible tells me we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, I pastor a church. You're sitting here today. You belong to this church, most of you. I want you to understand something today. Every single one of you are important. You're all unique. There's not two people in this church that I think are alike. Isn't that weird? I mean, all these people that we have, and yet every one of you have been given different gifts. I'm amazed when I watch people use their gifts. Sue and some of the ladies come out here and you decorate, and I'm like, whoa, it's amazing. I watch Sam and Chris and Tom, and I shouldn't have started naming, Kurt Burnside and Tiffany and Kathy and all you people. Who did I leave out? Help me so I don't raise your hand if I left you out. You were here the other day because we had a concert and our truck was broken in the shop and we had ice everywhere, and all you guys came here and you started taking, one person had a sledgehammer, another one had a pick and shovels, and you were busting up all the ice. And I looked, and before long it just looked amazing. You used your gifts. See, I believe all of us have been uniquely gifted by God to come together in this community we call the church. You're not here to serve me. Come on. You're not here to serve me. I don't need serving. I got Kathy. She takes good care of me. But this place is huge. It's overwhelming. So I can get depressed if I just sit around and think about all that has to be done here. But you know what happens? All of a sudden, some of you guys just start seeing a need. And you said, "I can help there." Every week I watch people come here and clean, and I'm thinking, man, who? It's awful enough to clean your own house. Who wants to come and clean up kids' chewing gum and all the stuff they have to do around here? And yet you do it. Why? Because you love God. You love God. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And see, there's coming a point when every one of us have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, you're not gonna lose your salvation there, because you're saved by one thing and one thing alone. You've believed upon Jesus Christ. You've acknowledged your sin. You've acknowledged Him as the Savior, and you've been born again. But listen, there's coming a day when God's going to say, "What did you do with your Christian life? Tell me about what you did those 40 years on earth. Those 80 years that you were saved, those 27 years you were saved. Let's talk about it." Well, let's see, God. "Oh, Lord, one time they needed something special, and I gave $10. And all the angels in heaven are going to fold their wings and go like this. No. What am I saying? I'm saying what we do down here in this red part is preparing for down here. See, the Bible says when we're judged on that day, some will get wood, hay, and stubble, and some will get gold, silver, and precious stones. The works that you did are going to be judged on that day. I was thinking some thoughts about eternity, and first thing I thought about is we live in a world where all things are temporary and pass away. That's why it's so hard for us to grasp eternity. In this world, everything's temporary. It's shocking. Did I tell you I'm dying? I'm dying. I don't know when it's going to be, but this body's dying. It's decaying. If Jesus doesn't come back in the next 50 years, I don't think I'm going to live beyond 107. I'm dying. Because everything down here is temporary, including this old house of clay. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31 says, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Your car is rusting. Your house is not going to last forever. Even this body in which you live is in the process of becoming wrinkled and aged. As a matter of fact, even if you have not been given a terminal diagnosis, like I said, you're all dying. And yet we cling to the temporary and we neglect the eternal. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's heavy, isn't it? Sounds like I'm getting ready to take an offering, don't it? Well, I am at the end of the service. It's the first service of the year, and God always puts upon my heart that the very first offering we receive, that we need to do an offering for missions. And I just want us to ask each one of our families just to ask ourselves, what can we do at the beginning of this year for Dr. David and Amy Broom, and sow a love gift into Zimbabwe, to sow a love gift into Herald of Faith Ministries with Winston, Matson, Bose, and all of our friends in the mission field? Because I'm going to tell you what, I'd much rather give than go. I remember when Kathy and I were at the Open Bible Church, we had a missions conference, and this one sermon, this preacher was preaching, and he would talk about how God used nurses in the mission field, and he'd use singers and preachers and all this in the mission field, and like four times at the end of the service, people came up and said, don't you think you and Kathy might be getting called to the mission field? I said, please, Jesus, don't do that to me. I would not do good without the internet. I would not do good without lights and all those things. But if I don't go, I sure want to send someone. Come on, somebody. Here on this earth, we live in time, and here in time, our treasures are being destroyed by moth and rust. But there's something that we can do and something that we can give that lasts forever. Say amen, somebody. It's not just our things that are temporary. But I got good news for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 tells me that our trials are temporary. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory, eternal glory, that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, would you read it out loud with me? Not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Every one of you that are facing an illness, a financial problem, a marital problem, a teenager problem, whatever it is in your life, I'm declaring to you now that it is temporary. Don't fix your eyes on what is seen. Fix your eyes on what is unseen, because what is seen is only temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Secondly, we're all moving towards a world where everything is eternal. We're moving towards a world where there'll be no rust in heaven. You don't need mothballs up there to keep everything fresh. And don't get me wrong, while we live in a world that's temporary, those of us that have received Christ, right now we have eternal life. It dawned on me one day that I was sitting around waiting for eternity, and God said, you're in it right now. Jesus gave me what? Eternal life. I'm in eternity right now. I remember when I went to lunch with Neil, who was Rhonda Gunn's friend, who had been electrocuted and he was dead for I don't remember how many long, but a real long time. And he came back to life in a body bag in an ambulance on the way to the Baptist hospital. And when he began to describe to me, this is what he said to me. He said, "Keith, I took one step in Paragould, Arkansas, pushing that scaffolding. But when my other foot came down, it came down on golden streets, and I was in this big hallway, and I was in heaven. And I saw the angel as I was walking towards him to talk to him about my life." That made me realize, I understood then what Jesus told Martha when he said, "Martha, he that believes in me will live and never die." Child of God, for you and I who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we never die. We're eternal right now. We just leave this body and we step into eternity with Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of dying, because for the child of God, you never die. You're in eternity now, and you simply step in to the place he's prepared for you. Jesus looked at the thief on the cross, and he said, "This day you're going to be with me in paradise." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'll try and hurry. I'm about a fourth of the way through. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great mercy. He has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." It goes on and 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 on. Are you glad for that? Come on, give the Lord a praise. And when I say we're all moving towards eternity, I mean both good and bad. Why is it that people only think of eternity as Christians have eternal life? And they never stop to think that those who do not know Christ also have eternity, but it's eternal damnation in a place called hell. As excited as I am of today about eternity, I cannot even begin to imagine or fathom what it would be like to have everlasting torment. Do you know that hell's not very popular today? Do you know that no one preaches about hell anymore? They've made it a myth or a fable. But one minute after you die, where will you spend eternity? When the red part is over and you're now in eternity, when you breathe your final breath, you will be in eternity, either eternal life in heaven or eternal damnation with the devil. You say, "Pastor Keith, do you believe hell is a literal place?" Jesus talked more about it than he did heaven. And it's backed up by tons of scripture. Luke 16. "There was a certain rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." Most people call this the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Nothing in the Bible says this is a parable. As a matter of fact, Jesus says there was a rich man. Well, I believe that the King James translation says there was a certain rich man. So I do not believe it was a parable. I believe it's a true story. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him and said, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.'" Pastor Keith, do you believe hell is real? Yes, I do. And I'm going to tell you what, in order to get there, you have to trample over the blood of Jesus Christ to get there. Because he died for you. He loved you so much, he came and gave his life so that you never had to go to that place of torment. You're not going to hear about hell from our politicians. You'll hear a lot of hell, but you're not going to hear about hell from our politicians. They want to make it sound like life down here is going to go on forever. We're going to make America great again. Yeah, read the book of Revelation, Donald. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers." You know what that tells me? That tells me in hell you'll still have memories. In hell, you'll still have your memory. This man, the first thing he thought of here is he's thinking about his five brothers. "Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them about so that they will not come to this place of torment." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them so they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." He went on to say they wouldn't even believe if I sent Lazarus back to them, because they have Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him listen to them. Here in Luke 16, Jesus shares with his followers the concept of what happens after we die. He gives us an example of two individuals. There was a rich man who only worried about the red part of the rope. And in the natural, it looked like he had everything, but in reality, he was the poor one, not Lazarus. Did you hear me? Yes. He was the poor one, not Lazarus, because Lazarus was prepared for eternity. On the other hand, Lazarus was poor. He was a beggar, and the only food he had was the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Then comes death, the great equalizer. Lazarus is carried into Abraham's bosom. He's rewarded with heaven. The rich man died, and the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Listen, there's no third option. There's no Motel 6 halfway between heaven and hell. Catholic Church tells you there is, called purgatory, but it's not true. You will not find it in the Bible. You can't pray someone out of hell. You cannot give so much money that someone will go from one place to another. Only two options. Hebrews 9:27 tells me this, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." There is an appointment that you and I have with death. I believe it with all of my heart. And after we die, there is a judgment. And Romans 2 tells us that God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. You say, "Pastor Keith, that makes it sound like we go to heaven based on good works." Nope. The good deed that you do is accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and acknowledging him. And once you have done that, your life changes, and then you begin to live a life with spiritual fruit. Finally, we must prepare for eternity. I don't know today if everybody here is born again. I remember one Sunday I made that assumption. And I just said, "Well, everybody here is born again, so I'm not going to give an altar call." And I heard God just slap me on the back of my head and say, "Why did you say that?" And then I said, "You know what? I was wrong. Bow your heads." And I gave an altar call. And right over there, Rob's friend stood that day, and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and it wasn't but a few weeks later that he died, and he went to be with Jesus. What would have happened had he not been given that opportunity? I know what would have happened. Rob said he would have stood up and grabbed me and brought me down there. See, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Did you get that? Fight the good fight of faith. And then he said, "Take hold of the eternal life." I believe with all my heart, somebody's here today, you've never taken hold of eternal life. You may come here every week, Nobody in this place might even know that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I'm asking you today to take hold of eternal life. I'm asking you today to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You see, time is the chance given to prepare for eternity. How do you prepare for eternity? I always quote to you Ephesians 10, 9 and 10. I want to go a little farther today. I want to read this whole passage. Listen to this. Can we read it together? Would you read it with me? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah! That is awesome! See, God's not sitting up in heaven saying, oh, who's the beautiful one? Some of you would have missed it. Just kidding. Isn't she lovely? If he just said the educated ones, I might have lost out. I don't have a DDD or a PhD or Duditsy D or all the other D's following my name. If he just said the wealthy ones, some of us wouldn't make it. But you know what he did? He said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I am convinced in my heart, had you been the only one on this planet, Jesus Christ would have come and died for you. If you died today, where would you go? Let's draw this thing to a conclusion. On the first Sunday of the new year, when everyone's focusing on yet another revolution of the earth around the sun, if you died this morning, where would you spend eternity? See, John chapter 5 and verse 24, I love this verse. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Religion, I've just spent 3 weeks preaching to you on losing my religion. Now listen, religion makes it difficult and hard to come to God. You have to jump through all the hoops. Jesus made it so simple. He said, everyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. You've crossed over from death unto life. Think about this. We're not in the land of the living waiting to die. We're in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living. Can you say amen? Amen. The answer to the 6-foot hole. Max Lucado is one of my favorite writers. He wrote a book called 6 Hours, One Friday. And in that story, he tells the story about a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians. And they were in a very remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river, and the tribe was in need of medical assistance and attention because people were dying every single day. And the hospital was not too terribly far away, but it was across the river. And the Indians would not cross the river because they believed it was inhabited by evil monsters in the river. And they were convinced to enter the water would mean certain death. And the missionary tried to explain to them how he had crossed the river and he was unharmed. Look at me, I did it. But they were not impressed. And then he took them to the bank and he placed his hand in the water and they still would not go in. He walked into the water up to his waist. He splashed water on his face, but it didn't matter. They were still too fearful to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the river. He swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side, and he punched a triumphant fist like Rocky in the air. He had entered the water, and he had escaped. And it was then that the Indians broke into a cheer, and they followed him across because he had dove into the river, and he came out on the other side triumphant. Isn't that what Jesus did? Come on, church. He shared with the crowds that they didn't need to be fearful. They didn't have to be afraid of dying because he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He touched a dead boy and he called them back to life. And they still did not believe. He whispered into the body of a dead girl, and yet they still would not believe. He let a dead man spend 4 days, Lazarus, in the tomb. And he called him out. And the people still did not believe. But finally, Jesus himself, he entered that river of death, and he came out on the other side 3 days and three nights later. The stone was rolled away, and my Lord came out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because Jesus paid it all, and he won for us eternal life. Hallelujah. Life is short. Death is certain, and eternity is forever. Say amen, somebody. I'm going to ask you to stand your feet for a moment. Close your eyes. No one's looking around. I have felt such an anointing in this place today. On this, the first Sunday of 2016, it's no accident that you're in church. You might think that you came because someone invited you. You might think you came just because it's a thing to do on Sunday. But listen, my friend, God knew you would be here before you ever came. And when he spoke this sermon into my heart, he did it for you. If you're here today and you've never invited him to come into your life and have a personal relationship with you, if you've never said, Jesus, I sin. I've done wrong. On my own, I know I deserve hell. But I know you swam through that river of death and you came out on the other side and you paid for all my sins. And so today I just believe that I can receive you and I will have eternal life. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor Keith, you were talking to me today. And on this first Sunday of the new year, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Not religion, but I want to know a relationship with God. Put your hand up and put it right back down. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I believe there's more. Thank you, sir. Three of them here today. I believe there's two more that God is speaking to. I'm going to wait just a moment. Anyone else today, you'd say, Pastor Keith, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Would you take hands with the person beside you? Everybody reach across the aisles. Come on. Today is so important. Today is so important. For the three of you that raised your hands, I want you to know you're getting ready to call upon the name of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? That everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? And what we're going to do right now is we're going to call in the name of the Lord. We're going to acknowledge that in ourselves, we're flawed, we fail, we sin. But Jesus paid for that sin so that we could have everlasting life. Not just the red part of the rope, but the part that goes on for millions and millions and trillions of years to live forever in God's kingdom. Pray with me together. Say, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that in myself, I am a sinner. But Jesus paid for all my sins. I believe in my heart that he died for me. That on the third day, he rose again, victorious over death, over hell, over the grave. Right now, I call upon you to save me. Forgive all my sins. Make me a new person. make my life eternal. That I can spend eternity with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give him some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. This blood that gives me strength, oh, from day to day, said it will never lose its power. Sing with me, the blood. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. This blood that gives me strength, oh, from day to day, no, it will never lose its power. One more time. For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. This blood that gives me strength, oh, from day to day, I said it will never lose. No, it will never lose. I said it will never lose its power.
Yes. Amen. Hey, man, I need someone to come and wind my rope back up for me now so I can take eternity home with me. Just kidding. What a wonderful day. Congratulations to the three that just became a part of the family of God. Say amen. Amen. I want to thank you so much for coming out this first Sunday of the year to worship with us and to fellowship together. And I believe God has some great things in store for us. Listen, I believe 2016 is going to be the most pivotal year in Bible prophecy that we've ever seen. I think some things are going to happen this year that are really going to point us towards the soon return of Jesus Christ. So you just be watching and waiting. Some good things are getting ready to happen. Can you say amen? God richly bless you. We'll see you. Oh, let me just remind you again, today we want to give a special gift to missions. So on your offering envelopes, just write missions, and we're going to give a gift to Dr. Broom and his family and David and Amy Broom and to a couple different missionaries that we support here in church. So make sure you give a gift to missions, and let's sow some first fruits. Can you say amen? Hey, let me say, it's good to see Cliff and Diane here today. I just ran into Diane the other day, first time I've seen her in years, and it's so good to see them back here again today. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.